So I want to read these verses first, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Let's begin in verse 1, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. The ministry of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, was typically surrounded with controversy. And the reason that it was surrounded with controversy is because every word that Jesus said and every work that he performed, it was always placed under the microscope of these religious leaders called the Pharisees. And it was always, anything that he ever did or anything he ever said was placed under this microscope of their judgmental attitude toward Jesus Christ. And so it was full of controversy all around him. And it was really the hatred in their heart toward Jesus Christ that led them to the end result of crucifying the Lord. Now, certainly that was part of God's plan. And God used it to fulfill his purpose. But in their heart, they hated Jesus Christ, and really they wanted him dead. That was pretty much his entire ministry. The context of what we read here this morning is that the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the Jews, they're mad at Jesus, as always, because he had just done several things that was contrary to them, that made them look bad, number one, or caused them, Jesus didn't conform to their rules and their standards. And really, Jesus was stealing popularity from them, and they didn't like it, they didn't want it. If you go back into chapter 2, we find what some of this context is. Jesus forgave a man of his sins in chapter 2 in verse 6 and 7. And note what the Pharisees' attitude all the way through chapter 2 here. In verse 6, but there was certain of the scribes sitting there. The scribes were another sect of Judaism, Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And here they are, the Bible says that there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now you can read the narrative there. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And their immediate reaction was, Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, that's true. No one can forgive sins but God. And so what does that point out to us? That Jesus Christ is God. They rejected that. They knew what it meant, and they rejected it. If you look a little farther in verse 16, notice here that Jesus ate a meal with sinners, which was contrary to their laws and so on. In verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? You see their attitude again? And so the Jews thought that they were better than other people, number one. We've been discussing that in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, which we'll get back to next week. This message here this morning is actually sort of just a step back from what we've been considering in Romans chapter 9 regarding the Jews and regarding their mindset. And the message here this morning really illustrates what we've been talking about in Romans chapter 9, that the Pharisees thought that they were somebody and they had a special relationship with God simply because they were Jews. They were of their father Abraham. And Paul notes in Romans chapter 9 that simply because you're of Jewish blood doesn't make you a child of God. You need to be born again. And salvation comes through faith in Christ. And Paul makes that point very clear in Romans chapter 9. It's not about your family heritage or your lineage. It's not about works, works that you can do. But it's only by the mercy of God that a person can be saved through faith. And so this message really is a step back to illustrate what we've been talking about the Jewish mindset. So the Jews thought, especially the religious leaders, thought that they were better than others. And so when Jesus went out of his way to meet the need of the common man, here he is eating and drinking, having a meal with, quote, publicans and sinners. The Pharisees like, why does he do that? Again, showing their attitude. Go to verse 18. Because Jesus also refused to honor the rituals of the Jewish Pharisees. In verse 18 of chapter 2, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do thy disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? See their attitude again? All of this in chapter 2. Jesus is really giving it to them. He's not playing ball with their rules, and they despised him for it. Look at verse 24. In verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. So they thought that it was work. You couldn't do that on the Sabbath day. And verse 24, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Here's their attitude again. And so this is really the context of what happens in chapter 3. And so the passage in chapter 3 again finds Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it's notable, we won't have the time to explore all this, but it's notable that Jesus did several things on the Sabbath day on purpose. Specifically, to highlight the hypocritical tendencies of the Jewish people. And we get to our text in chapter 3, and it says, and he entered again into the synagogue. And so it's on in the synagogue. Jesus is here. The Pharisees follow him into the synagogue. And the Bible notes here that they were looking for some way to trap him, some way to discredit him, and to destroy his ministry. So note what the text says. He entered it again in the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. You see what their heart attitude is here? And so this is where we find ourselves in this text. And we'll see, as we study this out here, that these Pharisees will stop at nothing to try to discredit Jesus Christ, to try to discredit his ministry, and really, ultimately, in the end, they want him dead. And so as we study this out, what we're going to see here is the contrast between the heart of the Pharisees and the heart of Jesus. And the application that we'll get to this morning is that we need to examine our own hearts. Because we're going to see a contrast between the heart of the Pharisees and the heart of Jesus. And we need to examine our own hearts. And as we look at the hearts that are revealed in this text, we need to answer this question. And it's really the title of the message this morning. How's your heart? How's your heart? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding here of your word. Lord, that you'd speak to hearts today, saved and unsaved alike. Lord, that your will is accomplished for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we want to look at here is the hard heart of the Pharisees. The hard heart of the Pharisees. We notice in verse 5, that when Jesus looked round about on them with an anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. We're going to look at the hard heart of the Pharisees. The first thing I want you to note is their plan in verses 1 and 2. We're told here in verses 1 and 2 that there was a man there in the synagogue which had a withered hand. So in verse 1, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. So here is their plan. They're watching Jesus, to see if he was going to heal this guy who has the withered hand on the Sabbath day. Now, to them, that was unlawful to do that. It was work on the Sabbath day, and you couldn't violate the holy sacred law, which really wasn't the law, but it was their traditions and their rituals that they had really put and elevated above God and his law. The Bible says that there was a man there which had a withered hand. The word withered, it means to shrivel up or to dry up. So you can imagine, here's a multitude of people in the synagogue, and there's a guy there that's got a hand that's shriveled up or dried up. He can't use it. It's not like the other hand. How did this happen to this man? Well, the Bible doesn't say. We don't know. Why was this man there in the synagogue in the first place? We don't really know why that was either, but it seems like this guy was actually a plant of the Pharisees to try to use him to trap Jesus. If you note the flow of the text here, the Bible says when he entered into the synagogue, there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him on purpose. They're watching Jesus in connection with this man to see what he's going to do. Now, we don't know for sure if he was a plant, if they were using this man, or if he just happened to be there. We don't necessarily know, but there could have been a scenario like this. The Jews are already mad at Jesus. In chapter 2, we saw all the things that he did that was contrary to how they believed and their law and so on. They're already mad at him. They want to discredit him. And so maybe they formulated this plan here. They knew of this guy who had this dried up, shriveled up, withered hand. And maybe they came to him and said, "Hey man, we see that you've got an injured hand there. Boy, that sure looks painful. You know, we're on our way over to the synagogue, and there's that Jesus over there. He's been healing people. He's been doing all kinds of stuff. I bet you he could heal you. If you come with us, you know what, and you go in there, there's maybe a good chance that he would heal up your hand. Wouldn't you like that? Why don't you come on and go with us?" Maybe that was the scenario. Maybe they saw this guy and they brought him in and they planted him there so they could watch Jesus to see what he was going to do. Either way, whether this man was planted there, whether the Pharisees spotted him in the crowd, either way, the Jews were watching to see Jesus and what he would do. And remember, they're still angry over their encounter with the Lord in the wheat field and everything else. And they want to find, the Bible says, they wanted to find evidence that they might accuse him. They wanted to accuse him of being a lawbreaker, to discredit him and his ministry, and they're looking for any excuse that they can to end his ministry and even his life. What is the motive? Why? What was behind all of that for these Pharisees? Well, the Bible tells us really what was behind it, and we see not only the plan that they had, but we see what their problem is. In verse 3, "And he saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Now, Jesus knows exactly what they're doing. He knows what the motives of their heart is. And so he calls for this man with the withered hand to stand forth. Come up here in front of everybody. And then Jesus asks a very simple question so everybody can hear it. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Very simple question. But the Bible says that they held their peace. The Pharisees held their peace. They didn't have an answer for Jesus because they knew that any answer they would give would contradict their own life. It would shine light on the fact that they were hypocritical, that they didn't even follow their own law. And yet they held everybody to that standard. And the reason that they did all of this, and the reason that they were watching Jesus is because they had a problem of a hard heart. The problem with these men, and with even with people like them today, is that these guys couldn't care less about this man with a withered hand. They didn't care about him. All they cared about was their own rules, their own ways, and themselves, and their image, and their reputation. That's all they cared about. Jesus knows what their problem is. They have a hard heart. And these men, these Pharisees, they had been confronted with truth concerning Jesus so many times, time after time after time, and they had continually rejected the truth. The fact that Jesus was God, Jesus was the Messiah, He was the Son of God, sent of God to them. They didn't want Him, they rejected Him, and there was ample proof that He was. But the reason they rejected it is because they had a hard heart. They had been confronted with the truth so many times and rejected it, and as a result, their heart became hard. What's interesting is in verse 5, the word hardness concerning describing their heart, the word hardness is the word porosis. And it was really the name of a type of marble, a stone that was used in the ancient world. And basically, what this is saying is that their hearts were as hard as a piece of stone. What's also interesting, though, is that the word porosis, it eventually came to be used of something that was covered with a callus. That's what it meant. What causes a callus on your hand? Continual rubbing, right? Continual friction. And that irritation from that rubbing and that friction, it just builds up and builds up until it becomes a callus. And it's the continual rubbing of the skin that produces that callus. But in the same way, continual rejection and continual rubbing and irritation of the truth causes a calloused heart if it does not respond to the truth of God. The heart of these Pharisees was calloused because of the continued rejection of the truth. And they would not respond to the call of the Lord. The problem was that they had a hard heart. But I want you to note verse 6 as well. And we see their plot in verse 6. And the Pharisees, so after Jesus heals this man, He restores his hand whole. The Pharisees are angry. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. When Jesus heals this man, they're furious. And they considered the healing of this man to be work on the Sabbath day. But in reality, if you read it, and you understand it, there was no work that was done on the Sabbath day. What actually took place here? Jesus spoke a word, stand forth. He tells the man to stretch forth his hand. That's all he did. He put his hand forward. Jesus didn't even say a word. Jesus didn't touch him. He didn't do anything. The man simply put out his hand, and the Bible says his hand was made whole, it was restored. There was no work that was done on the Sabbath day. It didn't even violate their own laws. But to people like them, truth doesn't really matter. They were going to believe what they wanted to believe. But I want you to note this. The Bible says here in verse 6 that they left the synagogue and immediately they sought out the Herodians. That's interesting. Because the Herodians were secular Jews. The Pharisees were the religious Jews who were strict adherers to the law. They didn't want Roman rule. They didn't want the Roman oversight or anything like that. But the Herodians were actually secular Jews who supported the Roman government, who were supporters of Herod the king. The Herodians had little concern for religious matters. They actually liked the changes the Roman government had brought about in Israel. But the thing was that the Herodians didn't like Jesus either, because they saw Jesus as a threat to the peace and the stability of the situation. And the Pharisees and the Herodians, man, they were mortal enemies with each other. They were bitter towards each other. They were on the opposite side of every issue that came up, the Pharisees and the Herodians. But the Bible says that the Pharisees immediately sought out the Herodians. Why? Because they found common ground in their hatred of Jesus Christ. And so they formed a plot, the Bible says, how they might destroy him. The word destroy means to utterly do away with, to perish. In other words, they were looking for a way that they could kill Jesus Christ. And they were going to set out to accomplish that end. The ironic thing about all of this, and the very hypocritical thing, is that these men were upset because Jesus dared to heal a man on the Sabbath day, to do good, to fix him, to make him whole. They were upset about that. But yet they had no problem with plotting murder on that day. How hypocritical. And the reason for it all was because they had a hard heart. They were hard to the truth. The callous around their hearts had caused them to become so calloused toward God that the truth couldn't even penetrate anymore. And my friend, that is a very, very dangerous, dangerous place to be. Before we move on from this matter of the hard heart, we need to give some serious thought and application to this truth. What is it about a hard heart, and what does a hard heart do? First of all, the first application I want to make is this. If you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, there's a real danger that your heart might become hardened to the gospel and to the truth. Look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you need to be aware of something. And I'm going to give you a charge here before God, who's the one who's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Be faithful to preach the word. You need to preach the word of God. You need to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do all that you can to be faithful to do that, because there's coming a time when people aren't going to listen. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. This is exactly the heart of the Pharisees. They were confronted with truth, and they continually said no to the truth of God. And listen, here's the application. Every time someone hears the truth of the gospel, every time someone's confronted with the word of God, and thus saith the Lord, and they say no to the conviction of the Spirit of God, they're hardening their heart just a little bit more. The heart becomes calloused. And after a while, that gospel message ceases to speak to the heart. because the heart becomes callous to the truth and the Spirit of God trying to penetrate and the truth of God and the Word of God trying to penetrate, and the heart has become so hard that the message of the gospel can't penetrate anymore. Listen, friend, that is a dangerous place to be. How many times people sit under the preaching of God's Word and the gospel is preached and the conviction of the Spirit of God comes on them and they know that they're sinners, they know they need to be saved, and they say, no, not right now or not ever. And over time, those same messages that once gripped the soul and once gripped the heart and brought great fear and conviction under the heart no longer bother. No longer matter. So much callous has been built over the heart that it can't penetrate anymore. And oh, my friend, what a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Because the only thing left for a person like that is the judgment of God. The more that we say no, the easier it is to keep saying no. And saying no to God only means that we're headed for real trouble. Saying no to spiritual things, it breeds more resistance to spiritual things, and it becomes easier and easier to ignore the voice of God as He's calling you to come to Himself until it's too late, where He stops calling. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." The Bible says to seek the Lord while He may be found. What is the implication in that? That there may come a time when the Lord can't be found anymore. You know what? We can't come to God anytime we want and on our own. We can't come and seek after God and say, okay, God, now I'm ready. I'll receive you on my terms. We can't do that. You know, there are people in Noah's day who mocked Noah for building the ark. Noah preached the judgment of God. God's wrath is coming. God is going to judge this world. They had never seen rain. They didn't know what a flood was. And here he's building this giant ark, and he's proclaiming the judgment of God, and they mocked him, and they laughed at him, and didn't believe him when they had an opportunity to. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the righteousness of God in all of that. But when the day came for God's judgment to come, no doubt there were people after God shut the ark door and Noah and his family were safe inside, and all of a sudden the earth started to break open and the rains came down and the waters were rising and people were scrambling for safety. They understood that what he said was true, and now they were ready to come to God. No doubt they were beating on the ark door. Okay, Noah, we're ready now. We believe. It was too late. God couldn't be found anymore. The Bible tells us in Genesis that the Spirit of God does not always strive with man. Now, when God is calling, when He is near, while He may be found, seek the Lord. What opportunity the Pharisees had. It being in the very presence of the Son of God. Miracle after miracle, proving His deity, that He's the Messiah, and they continued to say no. Jesus looked on them, being grieved over the hardness of their heart. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. "For He saith, I have heard thee and in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God is giving an opportunity for each one to believe the gospel, to repent of their sin, turn to the Lord. And now's the day. Now's the accepted time. Seek Him while He's near. The implication is there may be coming a time when He's not going to be near anymore. And so, if you've never been saved and you've heard the gospel, listen, there's a danger that your heart might become hardened against the gospel. The second application is this: if you are a saved person, your heart can become hardened too. You can get to the place where you refuse to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, even as a saved person. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we refuse to listen to the Lord, we grieve the Spirit of God. When we refuse to listen to the Lord's working and promptings in our life, we lose our sensitivity to Him and to His voice and to His ways. And a callus can begin to build in our own heart. A callus is really just scar tissue. And scar tissue is insensitive to feeling. When a heart becomes calloused, it loses sensitivity to the Lord. We need to remain soft and humble and pliable and sensitive to the voice of the Lord. And then the third application is simply this. It's also for saved people. We who are saved must never reach the place where we lose our compassion for those who need the Lord. What was the difference here? Not only on the spiritual level, but between the Pharisees and between Jesus. They were using this man who had a withered hand. They couldn't care less about him. They were using him for their own purposes. And yet Jesus had compassion on him and told him to stand forth, and He made his hand whole. You know, sometimes we can reach a place where we lose our compassion for those who need the Lord. It's so easy to become like the Pharisees in our thinking. To get to the place where, you know what, well, I'm glad I'm saved. I've got that taken care of. Now I'm going to go on with my own life and forget that there are people all around us who are lost, who in the same condition need the Lord. And maybe we forget that there was a time when we were in the same place and we needed the Lord. We needed salvation too. But by God's grace and His mercy, God brought somebody along that shared with us the gospel message. They began to grip our heart so that we could come to the knowledge of the truth. May the Lord help us to never come to that place where we lose our compassion and forget that there are multitudes around us who need the Savior. And as believers, we need a constant reality check so that we don't develop a calloused heart toward people. It can be easy to do, especially if there's rejection. It can be easy to do. But may we never lose compassion for people. Amen? But then I want you to note with me lastly, and I'll do this very quickly here. Go back to our text in Mark chapter 3. I want you to note the heart of the Savior. I mentioned that there's a great contrast here between the heart of the Pharisees and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His heart stands out in striking contrast to the hard hearts of the Pharisees. In verse 3, notice His command. So, you know, we got the story here that He's in the synagogue. Pharisees are watching Him. There's a man there with a withered hand. In verse 3, He saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, stand forth. Jesus knew exactly what the Pharisees were up to. He knew that this whole thing was really designed as a trap for Him. But He also knew that this man needed healing. And so Jesus says to him, stand forth. And he calls him to come and stand before the whole crowd. And what he's about to do was not something that was private, but it was something that was going to be done openly and in public because he wanted everybody to see the power of God at work. By the way, that is his intention in your life and mine as well. Whether he's calling to come for salvation or whether you're already saved and you're walking with him day by day, God wants to use your life to demonstrate the power of God, to give glory to God, to people all around. Listen, when the Lord saves your soul, he does it not for necessarily our own benefit. We certainly benefit, but he does it for his own glory. He expects that a saved person would stand forth and give testimony to the work of God in the heart, that all people might know that he is God. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. And he saith unto them, he's talking to the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Here Jesus is confronting them with truth again. And he confronts them with the obvious hypocrisy that, of the Pharisees. He asks a straightforward question. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life or to take a life? Well, if you do a little study about the Pharisees in their day, there's all kinds of resources that can give light on the mindset of the Jews regarding their laws, regarding the Sabbath day and all of that. And they had some pretty crazy things regarding medical treatment on the Sabbath day. So here's a guy with a withered hand. Jesus, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? Here's what one historian said. Medical attention could be given, but only if a life was in danger. To take some examples, a woman in childbirth might be helped on the Sabbath day. An infection of the throat might be treated. If a wall fell on someone, enough of it might be cleared away to see whether they were dead or alive. If he was alive, he might be helped. But if he was dead, the dead body must be left there until the next day. A fracture, a broken bone, could not be attended to. Cold water might not be poured upon a sprained hand or a sprained ankle. A cut finger might be bandaged with a plain bandage, but not put ointment on it. In other words, at the most, an injury could be kept from getting worse, but it wasn't allowed to be made better. These are the stupid, stupid religious rituals that the Jews had come up with, and many other things. But they were so hypocritical in the fact that, you know what? If any of the Jews would have had one of their animals, like a beast of burden, a donkey, whatever, fall into a ditch, they wouldn't hesitate to go down and drag it out and save their own possession on the Sabbath day. This is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And here they are trying to accuse Jesus and find fault with him. And so Jesus took the opportunity here not only to help this man, but also to address the hypocrisy and the unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. And the Bible says that in verse 5 that Jesus looked around on them with anger, being grieved over the hardness of their heart. What was it that made Jesus so upset? He was angry because the heart of them was hard. They had so much opportunity to respond, and they continually refused to acknowledge the power and the presence of God. He was angry because they had more concern for their man-made rules and for the worship of God. We're told that he was grieved, and it means to feel sorrow. Their attitude toward their fellow man, towards the truth of God, it broke the Lord's heart. But let me say this to you this morning, it still grieves the Lord when people refuse to hear the truth and do what's right. Look at your own life right now. examine your own heart. And I would ask you, does the Lord have reason to be grieved with you? Are you turning a deaf ear to the truth of God? Maybe you're here and you're not saved, and you know you need to be, but you've been refusing and rejecting. Do you refuse to hear His voice when He brings conviction into the life? Maybe as a saved person, son, daughter, there's this area of your life that's pulling you away from Me. This area of bitterness, this area of unforgiveness, this area of covetousness, this area of priorities that you're putting things before Me. Son, daughter, and we refuse to hear His voice. Have we allowed our hearts to become callous towards the needs of others? We've lost our compassion for people. Does it bother us that people are lost and headed for judgment and for hell? Do we care? Fellowship with the Lord is not what it ought to be. Does that grieve us? Does it bother us to know that our heart may be growing harder and colder day by day? All I'm saying is that it grieves the Lord when people refuse to hear the truth. Let me just wrap it all up here. There was a day when I was in the same boat. I was in that same shape. You know what? I didn't have a withered hand, but I had a withered soul. I was dead toward God, spiritually paralyzed. And it was Jesus Christ in His love and compassion that brought life to my soul. Thank God that He loved me when I was unlovable, and that He was willing to save me by His grace in spite of who I was. I would say to you this morning, if you're not saved, He loves you today. If you'll come to Him, He'll forgive your soul. He'll forgive your sin. And He'll save your soul. Don't be hard in the heart. Hardness of heart is a very serious problem. Next week, we're going to look back in Romans chapter 9, and we're going to look at Pharaoh. How Paul uses Pharaoh as an illustration to the Jewish people. That Pharaoh had opportunity after opportunity, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we could look at several examples of that. But God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart, as in Pharaoh didn't have a chance. And Paul makes a statement there, "For this cause have I raised thee up, that my power might be made known among all the people." Using Pharaoh as an example. And God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart, as in he didn't have a chance. The opposite is true. God kept giving him a chance, and God kept confronting him with truth until he had to choose to harden his own heart. And in that sense, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, it ended in calamity for Pharaoh. But you know, people can do the same thing when God confronts them about truth, about salvation. Continually turning Him away will only end in calamity for the soul. How's your heart? Is it tender? Is it soft? Is it listening to the Lord? Or is your heart hard? If God is speaking to your heart today, respond. As He speaks, let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, for my own heart. Lord, that I would remain soft and tender and pliable to the voice of God. Lord, I pray this morning for anybody here who's never been saved. Lord, maybe they've heard the gospel many times. Maybe they're starting to really understand their sinfulness before God. Their need of repentance and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would not say no. Accomplish Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.